Next Sunday starts a special week of meetings that we trust God will use His Word mightily at Faith Baptist Church to draw us closer to Himself, to root out sin in our life, to give us a greater love for God, to produce in us a more obedience to God. That because of that emphasis of next week's meetings, that God will use meeting after meeting to do something in our life, that we will experience a great movement of God's Spirit in our church and in our lives, and that we will experience personal reviving by the Lord. God wants to revive us. The problem's not with God, the problem is with us. The Scripture teaches, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. And we need God to do that for us, don't we? We want the Lord to revive us personally, revive our families, revive our church. And so we know God can do that. But if you notice here in Psalm 85, there's a great verse in verse 6 where the psalmist asks a question, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? In this verse of God's Word, I find that the power of revival is through prayer. If we will ever experience revival, it will be because of prayer. That's why the psalmist is praying. He prays, "God, will you not revive us again?" I believe that's where the power is. The power is when God's people, who are moved by God's Spirit, get on their faces before God and beg God, "God, revive us." The revival in New York City, which sparked the Great Awakening, the Welsh revivals of Europe, were all results of prayer. God's people seeking the Lord. God says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." He says, "Call, I'll show you my power. I'll show you what I can do." The Bible says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." There'll be no revival apart from prayer. The power of revival is prayer. Wilt thou not revive us again? The producer of revival is God. God is the one who brings revival. You see, revivals don't come out of the briefcase of a speaker. They don't come merely because advertisements are sent out, emails are sent out. Revivals happen when God does a work. I believe they don't come just because we invite an evangelist. Rather, they are God sent at His sovereign time of choosing. That's why the verse says, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" Revival comes from God. He is the producer of revival. It is not in man to produce a revival. It is produced by God. We also find that the purpose for revival is renewed life. He says, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" To revive means to impart life again. If we notice the context of verses 4 and 5, the Scripture says, "Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations?" It seemed in the life of Israel that God's anger would not be turned away. They had turned to idolatry. They had substitutes for God in their hearts. And because of that, God was chastening them. And so the question is, God, how long will you forgive us? Will you give us back that life we once had? Do you know when God revives a person, that person becomes spiritually refreshed? You get a refreshing spiritual feeling, and God just refreshes our soul when we are revived. The windows of heaven seem to open up. The showers of blessing begin to rain upon us. The darkness and gloom of one's soul turns to flight. It flees away. The lethargy and lukewarmness of our life turns to zeal and fire for God. One's life becomes filled with a new burden to pray. When we are revived, a fresh interest in the Word of God occurs. A deeper love for fellow believers begins to take place. Selfishness is rooted out. A deep concern for lost souls happens, where we are suddenly concerned about the salvation of others. And a genuine conviction of sin grips our heart when God sends revival. Wilt thou not revive us again? The purpose of revival is renewed life. The people of revival are believers. Do you notice he says here, wilt thou not revive us? Notice that thy people may rejoice in thee. The thy people, I believe, refers to God's people. Unbelievers can't be revived since they haven't been vived to begin with. They need to be saved and regenerated and experience the life of God, but God's people can be revived. And the product of revival is rejoicing, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Do you know when God's people experience a revival, there is joy. Perhaps you came here today with a feeling of gloom in your life. You know there's joy when we get right with God. There is joy when God does a work in our hearts. That thy people may rejoice in thee. Our joy is in God. We need that, don't we? We need that joy. You came here today, and perhaps you are a little bit under the weather, and who knows what the weather will be lately. Changes, doesn't it? Rapidly. But you know, we got a sunny day, praise God. And that nicer, warmer temperature that's on its way tends to encourage us. But I'll tell you what, that's nothing compared to the encouragement that God wants to bring into our lives. God wants us to have joy, that His people may rejoice in Him. There is no joy in sin. There is no joy when we are selfish, when we are rebellious, when we are disobedient. Joy comes when we get right with God. And so the psalmist asks the question, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now, what does God do to produce a revival? Well, I believe he stirs us to pray. When God is going to send a revival, God will work upon his people to bring them under a deep sense of their sinfulness. They become aware of their guilt before God. When God is about to send a revival, there is a sense of our utter depravity and our rebellion against God, and God begins to work in our hearts, and He shows us, you're not right. You're holding on to something. You don't let go. I've been working on you about that. You need to release it. Let go. Repent. And when we do, we know that's a working of God. When we have that sense of guilt, that sense of our own sinfulness, God is moving. God is working. And He drives us to our knees and brings us to Himself. But I believe that when God sends a revival, It is the result of God's Word. God's Word brings life. God's Word changes everything. I mean, from salvation to sanctification, it's all about the changing power of God's Word. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. That's how God initiates faith in the life of somebody who is lost. It's by the Word of God. We are born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. God wants to speak to us. But God only speaks to us one way. That's through His Word. God is not going to speak to you through a dream or through a vision. Certainly, God can use circumstances to get our attention, but God uses His Word, the Bible, to speak to us. But before God can ever speak to our hearts, I believe that we need hearts that are open to let God speak. We need to want God to speak. We need to listen to God and stop plugging our ears and say, "Lord, talk to me. Speak to me. If I'm wrong, show me. If I'm going down the wrong path, get me off of it. But talk to me." Is that your desire? I believe that as we prepare our hearts for revival, there must be a heart preparation toward God's speaking, where we will allow God to talk to us again. And for this to take place, I believe we need an attentive heart. Would you go with me to James chapter 1? Here in James chapter 1, the Word of God is shown by three figures. It is described as a seed that is implanted in verse 21. It is described as a mirror that is looked into in verse 23. And it is described as a law of liberty in verse 25, God's law that brings spiritual freedom. It's a seed, it's a mirror, it's a law of liberty. We need an attentive heart to listen to whatever God says to us. Look at let's begin with verse 18. Of His own will begat He us. You say, what does that mean? It means of God's own will, He gave you the new birth. Of God's sovereign will, God's choice, God's election, God's selection, it was of God's will, listen, that He gave us the new birth. We've been begotten again. We've been born again by the will of God. But how did God do that? Notice, with the Word of truth. God used His Word in our life to give us the new birth. And why did God do this? Why did He regenerate us? Why did He make us new? The Scripture says that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. That we would be something special. That we would be His own people. His own harvest. That's what first fruits represents. That we would be a harvest belonging to God with a promise of more harvest to come in the future. But now in verse 19 he says, in light of this, he's speaking to the brethren, to God's people. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," so this applies to believers, "let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." The question is, swift to hear what? Well, in the context, it's the Word of truth. He mentioned the Word of truth in verse 18, how He gave us the new birth with the Word of truth. He talks about the Word in verse 21, the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. He says in verse 22 to be doers of the Word. In verse 23, he then shows that we must be not only a hearer, but a doer of the word. The point is, this context is showing us it is the word of God that we need to be quick to hear. Swift to hear God's word. Ears to hear what God wants to say. As Jesus said to the seven churches of Revelation, he said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now the question is, do we have an ear to hear God's word? We need to be attentive. There will not be revival. Doesn't matter who comes here to speak. You could have the greatest preacher in the world come and visit Faith Baptist Church. But unless God gives us an ear to hear, unless we are swift to hear the word of God, in other words, unless we're attentive to what God wants to say to us, there will be no revival. We've got to be attentive to God's word and be swift to hear. The word swift means fast, speedy, without delay. It's from the Greek word takos. We get our word tachometer from it. Anybody who knows anything about cars knows about a tachometer. It is that part of a car which shows the RPMs or the revolutions per minute in the motor of your car motor. And it measures that speed of that engine. Interesting. God says, be swift to hear. That means be eager to hear. Be attentive. Be ready to receive and assimilate the message that God has for you. We can't be sluggish in our hearing. But today, God allowed us to gather like this, and I hope that you'll say, "Lord, help me to pay attention today so that I will be swift to hear your word." Every time it's taught, every time it's preached, may we be swift to hear it. Do you know when I was not right with God, I would attend a church service in those teenage years, and I'd be kind of drifting away. The preacher would be up there preaching his heart out, and I wasn't getting it. But once I came to surrender to God back in 1980, every time I've heard the word of God, I've been swift to hear. Because I experienced revival in my life. I had a Romans 12, 1 and 2 surrender to God. And it was because of that surrendering to God that now I want to hear the word. And ever since then, back in 1980... I've wanted to hear. Every time I hear it, I want to hear it. I want to pay attention to it. I want to grab it. God says, be swift to hear. Now, back in these days, the preacher would stand up, and back in the days of James, and in a meeting like this, he would preach, but not everybody had a Bible. The preacher had the Bible, or perhaps some copies of the Bible, some copies of books of the Bible. You know, we have a lot today that we take for granted. When we have all 66 books of the Bible, when we have the completed Word of God and we have one in our laps and we're able to check it out and compare it and be a Berean. But you know, the people back in the days of James, they would gather in a meeting and they didn't have, everyone have a Bible. And many times some people in the congregation wanted to put in their 2 cents rather than listening to what is being preached. They'd want to give their opinion about it. And so one would stand up and he'd say, "Well, I think God is saying this." And another one would say, "Well, I think this is the way it should be interpreted. And I think you're wrong there." And you know what God is saying? Be swift to hear, slow to speak in response to what you hear. In other words, listen without interruption. Listen and pay attention to what God is saying. Be slow to interrupt, slow to speak. You know, of course, in our church, we thank the Lord that over the years we haven't had too many interruptions. Praise God for people that know how to sit in their pew and be quiet and pay attention. Every now and then you'll get a psycho who will visit a church and will stand up in the middle of the service and give you their revelation. We've had a few of those. Well, God is telling me this. God's not telling you anything. The devil told you that so that you would disrupt the service. But you know, there are people, though, that they may not in their minds or in their mouths stand up and interrupt the service, but in their minds they may be thinking of other things. They, if they could speak, they'd say something rather than paying attention and listening. They're anxious to speak. You know, the Bible says, "Be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." The scripture also says, "He that answers a matter before he hears it, it will be a folly and a shame unto him." Now, people in the Middle East, back in the days of James, and even today, one thing you know about them, they love to talk, but they don't like to listen. You ever meet people like that? There's some people that it's like they love to hear themselves speak. Don't be anxious to add your 2 cents. How many ears did God give us? 2. How many mouths did God give us? 1. Don't you think he wants us to listen more and speak less? I believe that's instructive. Yeah. That God wants us to listen better, speak less, and we'll learn, we'll grow, we'll mature. You know, you'll never be a good leader until you're first a good listener. You will never be a good teacher unless, first of all, you're a good learner. You've got to pay attention and let God speak to your heart. And then when you learn, you're able to share. And then God wants you to share. He wants us to spread the gospel and to take it all over the place. But we need to sit at the feet of Jesus and let him talk to us. My friend, if we're going to experience reviving, we must have a great appetite to listen to God's word, to be attentive to God's word, and listen, folks, and not be offended by God's word. Do you notice he says here at the end of verse 19, slow to wrath. Slow to wrath in this context is referring to a wrong attitude where one is convicted by the word of God and he does not want to accept what God is saying, so he becomes angry. There is a deep-seated anger. Can you think of this occurring in the Bible? I think of the example when Jesus was preaching how the Jewish people of his day, when confronted with his messages, became angry. I think of Stephen, who was preaching about the stiff-necked and hard-hearted people of his day, that as he was speaking, they became angry, and they gnashed their teeth, they stopped their ears, and then they stoned him to death. My friends, we are wise to not become angry. When you hear something that you don't agree with, hear it out. When you hear something that's different than what you've been taught, listen to it. But don't become mad. Don't become angry. God may be speaking to you. You know, I remember many times in my life where I'd become irritated at what I was hearing. And the reason I became irritated is because I was convicted. And it was hard for me to kick against the goading of God. And I believe that if God's going to send a revival, God's going to make us uncomfortable. Absolutely. Before we experience a reviving, we're going to feel uncomfortable about our present condition, our sin. And when we hear messages that go against our ways, we may be tempted to become angry. But you know what the Bible says? Don't become wrathful. Don't become angry at what you hear. You see, sinful anger is never justified. As D. Edmund Hebert writes, those admonished would have justified themselves by saying that they were angry on account of teaching that they viewed as false. But it is James's conviction that human wrath does not further spiritual ends, even when it appears in the garb of religious zeal. I know there are times where somebody may feel justified to let out some righteous indignation and feel that they are right to vent their opinion. But you know, my friends, God still says the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You will not produce anything good when you are filled with anger and wrath. It produces bad. The Bible says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. My friends, we need an openness to God's Word. To have a reviving, we have to say, God, speak to me. We have to have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say to the church, to our lives. We need an attentive heart to hear. Secondly, we need an open heart to receive. We need an open heart to receive what God is trying to say to us. Notice verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness, that speaks of repentance here, and superfluity of naughtiness, I'll explain those words, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. We need an open heart to receive whatever God says to us. In order for that to take place, we have to remove some sinful hindrances. There are things that will get in the way of us hearing the word of God. And God says you need to remove that before you'll receive my truth. You know, it reminded me of what Peter wrote. Same concept, that the junk has to go before the word can penetrate. In 1 Peter 2:1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Before we will desire the word, we have to repent of sin. Before there will be a desiring for the message of God, we have to turn away from whatever it is that is distracting us, interfering with God's message. And we have a lot of interference, don't we? We have some now across the street. Don't pay any attention to that. Pay attention to this. God is telling us to remove sinful hindrances. He says in verse 21, lay apart all filthiness, which means strip it off, take it away. The word was used of taking off dirty, filthy clothing. The word filthiness means dirtiness, moral defilement. It was also used as a medical term, used of built-up earwax. God is saying, get rid of the hindrance. Take off from yourself that filthiness. Do you know it is sin that keeps us from benefiting from God's word? Two people could be in a church like this. One gets blessed, the other gets nothing. Same message. What's the difference? The difference is the condition of their hearts. One was receptive, the other was closed. One was open, the other one was distracted. One said, I want to hear it. The other heart said, I am not interested. I believe that if God is going to send a reviving in our lives, we need to remove whatever it is that will prevent God's truth from hitting home. He says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. You say, what does that mean? It means excess of evil or excess of wickedness. When we got saved, we put off the big sins. We emptied the cup, which was full of sin. Now God calls on us to wipe off the remainder. Those internal sins of wrong attitude. Those sins that prevent us from soaking in God's Word. He says, remove the excess that is still there. You know, in our lives, you know, the Holy Spirit works on us about something all the time. I believe he's on my case. He's on your case. Listen, if you're saved, you will have him working on you, won't you? That's the proof we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us and he works on us. He talks to us. Now, not in an audible voice. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to speak to our conscience, and when we hear him speaking, we need to repent of that sin that he's pointing out. We need to give in. We need to yield to his working. I believe that there are many who should be in church today, but they are not here in church, and the reason is simple. It's sin. Now, I know they can offer excuses, and they can give alibis and reasons, but you want to know something? God's will doesn't conflict. If God says that we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and then somebody is forsaking the assembly in the local church context, it is because something's not right in the individual's life. You see, we are not going to want to hear the word when we're in sin. There are two things that don't get along well. It's the word of God and sin. I wrote in the beginning of my Bible here that sin will keep you from this book, but this book will keep you from sin. And that's true. Sin will keep you from this book, but this book will keep you from sin. When a person is living in sin, they are not going to be interested in the Bible. That's why God says we need to lay apart those sinful hindrances. If a person stays away from church for a couple of weeks, I don't view them as backsliding. I view them as already backslidden. He doesn't want to hear the word because he's clinging on to his sin. God is never satisfied with partial purity or partial goodness or partial righteousness. The Bible says we need to lay aside all filthiness and superfluity or excess of wickedness. We need to wipe it away with repentance, or it'll block our reception to the Word of God. We don't want anything to get in the way of us receiving His truth. That's why we need to check our hearts today. There will be no revival. We'll have revival meetings, but you will not experience any revival until you come to the point of being willing to get rid of whatever it is that is preventing you from getting serious about God's Word. And then we need to stay tender-hearted to receive that word. Look again in verse 21. After he says we need to remove that sin that gets in the way, he says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The word meekness means mildness or gentleness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It refers to a humble and gentle attitude, which expresses itself in a patient submissiveness to that which you are listening to and that which you don't want to hear, but you hear it anyway, with a gentle, mild spirit. The word stands in contrast to the word wrath that he mentioned in verses 19 and 20. There are two people in the Bible that God describes as meek. Do you know who they are? Who is described as the meekest man on the earth? Moses. Who is the only other person to be described as meek in the Bible? For I am meek and lowly in heart, the Lord Jesus. These two men, of course, Jesus is God, we know that. But Jesus said, I do always those things which please the Father. Moses was a man who knew God, who walked with God. You know what made Moses a great leader? Do you want to know why Jesus was the greatest leader? Is because both men are meek. They were gentle. They had this mildness, this fruit that was such a blessing. We need to say, Lord, give me that kind of attitude, that meekness where my feelings and emotions are under control and I open my heart with a teachableness. He says, receive with meekness, with that gentle spirit, that open spirit, the engrafted word. Engrafted means implanted. Because remember I said the Bible is described like a seed that has been engrafted or planted in our life. Jesus gave a parable that you're familiar with because I've taught it out of Matthew 13 on how we need to have a tender heart. Do you remember the parable in Matthew 13? How Jesus told about a sower who went forth to sow. And as he scattered his seed, some seed fell among hard ground. And because the ground was hard, it couldn't penetrate, so the fowls came and devoured it up. The fowls are in the parable describing Satan and his demons that would steal away that word that is sown in a heart that is hard. And then he describes a heart that is filled with rocks and stones, and it can't penetrate, it can't go down deep because of the rock underneath, and so it shows a early signs of life, it sprouts up, but then the sun comes up, it scorches it, it withers away, the stony heart. But then you have some seed being scattered among the thorns, and the thorns come up and choke the sunlight away and choke the nutrients out of the soil, that soak the moisture out of the soil, and it can't produce fruit because the thorns are the cares of this life, the concerns of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches that choke the word. And the Bible says, and it becomes unfruitful. But then there is that seed that is sown in the hearts of those with a tender heart. He that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. That's the heart that we need. Not the hard-hearted, not the half-hearted, not the distracted by the world type of heart, but a heart that is soft and open to God's word. James writes, receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, which means it's able to deliver your lives. It is able to rescue your life. The word soul is the word psuche. It refers to the immaterial part of us that gives us life. It is our life principle. And by receiving God's word, you are guaranteeing a life without spiritual tragedy. It is able to deliver us. And so as we look forward to our revival meetings next week, we need a heart that is attentive to God's word. We need a heart that is open to receive it so that it penetrates. But then the Bible teaches we need a submissive heart to obey or to do whatever God says to us. Look at verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Be a doer. God didn't give us His Word just so that we could fill up our notebooks with notes. God didn't give us His Word just so that we could fill up our minds with the Word, although that's part of it. But God gave us His Word so that we would believe it, apply it, and put it into practice. Right? By the way, if you are with us today and you've heard the gospel, but you've never said, Jesus, save my soul, my friend, you're lost. You're on your way to hell. Even though you know the gospel, even though you've heard the gospel and you understand it maybe, until that word causes you to call out to the Lord and say, Jesus, save me, you're not saved. Because you've not trusted the Lord. You see, it's the word of God that propels us to do something with what we hear. And for the believer, God wants us to be obedient. He wants us to obey the word, not just be content listening to it. To whomsoever much is given, much is required. I have found it's easier to know what's right than to do what is right. Because to do what is right takes effort. But to learn and not to do is not to learn. Unless a message is acted upon, it is never truly learned. There's a lot of what I call spiritual obesity in Christianity today, where Christians know everything but do nothing. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. There is a hearing of the Word of God that says, Lord, whatever you show me, I will do it. Are you there? My friend, listen, are you there? Are you to the point where you said, Lord, I'm going to obey you. Whatever you say to me, I'm going to do it. If you're not, you're not ready for revival. When God is moving and when there's a revival that's going to take place, there's going to be a deep sense of our own sinfulness before God. We're going to seek the Lord. We're going to be open to His Word. And we're going to say, God, whatever you show me, if you show me I need to turn from sin, I'm going to do it. If you show me that you want me to preach, I'm going to do it. If you show me that you want me to witness to my neighbor, I'm going to do it. Whatever you say, Lord, I'm obeying you from now on. Do you know what? That's the person experiencing revival. God wants us to be doers of His Word. He says here in verse 22, but be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only. You see, you miss the whole point of God's Word if you know it but don't do it. That's the height of foolishness. But He says you're deceiving yourselves. Why does He say it that way? I believe because there are many people who are convinced that they are spiritual people because they know the Bible. Yeah. They are convinced that because they know the Bible and they could quote it and they've heard it, they don't love it, but they know it. And because they know it, they assume, I'm spiritual. No, you're not spiritual. Matter of fact, to know it and not to do it will only heighten your guilt and your condemnation. We are spiritual when we hear the word, but then we have a heart that says, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. They deceive themselves. They deceive themselves into thinking that they are right with God, when in fact they are not right with God because of disobedience. You see, the word should change our life. We receive the message not to admire the message, but to admire the God of the message, yes, and to submit to the God of the message. But the foolishness of the hearer only is described in verse 23, where he says, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. By the way, the idea of the hearer here is one who attends a lecture. It's to hear is from the Greek word akouo. We get our word acoustics from it. We talk about somebody who wants to attend classes, but they don't want to do the work as auditing the class. They are using their ears to pay attention to the lecture, but they're not going to do the homework and the assignments. In other words, they're a hearer but not a doer. And we allow auditors, by the way, in our Bible Institute. You can audit the class if you want. But in the Christian life, we can't just be auditors. We can't just hear the word. We've got to do the word. We can't be like those at Mars Hill, the Greeks who only wanted to hear some new things. Coming to church is not like going to a performance where you're going to see and hear a performance. A place where we can be equipped to serve because, folks, you are the performers. God's plan is for the church to perform the ministry. And the pastor is to equip the saints so the saints can do the work of the ministry, and the result is the edifying of the body of Christ. But you know what he says in verse 23? He says that if somebody's a hearer of the word but not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. If you remember in the past, I pointed out that the reason he speaks of a man here and not a woman is because men are less conscientious of how they look than women are. Women are more sensitive to what they see. If they look in the mirror, I guarantee if a man and a woman look in a mirror, unless the guy's real vain, the woman's going to look in and she's going to see things that need to be corrected or altered, and she's going to fix it. Whereas a man may look in the mirror and he may say, "Oh, I'm okay, let's go to church. My hair's okay." He doesn't take a careful look like a woman would. And so I believe that God specifically points out the male gender when he says he is like a man looking in a mirror, beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. You see, the Bible is a mirror. It reflects our defects, our needs, our areas that need changing. A hearer just likes to have his ears tickled. He is one who is going to look in the mirror, but, wow, look at how nice I look, and then go his way and forget what manner of man he was, as he says in verse 24. But you see, we need to look into the mirror, and as God shows us ourself, and we come to grips with ourself, then we make the alterations that need to be made. We don't behold ourselves and then go our way and then immediately forget what manner of man we are. No, we do something about it. Now, why are some people content to hear the word and not do it? Well, for one reason, they're self-deceived into thinking that knowing equals righteousness. Hey, if that was true, then the devils would be the most righteous beings in all of creation, because nobody knows more of the Word of God than demons do. As a matter of fact, the demons believe in God and tremble, the Bible says. They believe and tremble. I believe that some people are content to hear the Word and not do it because they're careless. They take too quick a look. They look without any intention of changing. Or they look in the mirror, but they look with somebody else in mind. They look with good intentions, maybe, but they never get around to doing anything. You know, the procrastinator. Yeah, I'm convicted, and I'll get around to it, but not today. You know, that's most people, procrastination. I'll do it later. And we put it off, we put it off, we put it off, where if God speaks to us, folks, let's submit today. If we want to experience a revival, we need to say, "God, speak to me and speak today and let me respond today." You notice what he says in verse 25? "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," and by the way, the law does give liberty. God's word does free. "And whoever will bend over and look seriously into the perfect law that gives freedom and continueth therein." See, not just a quick glance, but spending time with what God has said to him. "He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You see, the faithfulness of the doer. He is a serious reader. He examines the word minutely like the Bereans do. He is a steady reader. He stays in the word, and he's a submissive reader. He puts it into practice. Do you know one way to ensure that you won't be a forgetful hearer is to put whatever you hear into action right away? The best way to prevent forgetfulness is by practicing what we know. We remember very little of what we read. Isn't that true? You read something, you're going to remember just a small portion of what you read. We remember a little more of what we hear. We remember a little more of what we see, but we remember most of what we practice. Isn't that true? The blessing is in the doing. The reward comes only to the doer. Do you see what he says here in verse 25? But a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The blessed man is the doer, the obedient man. People asked, did you take classes, Pastor, that you learned how to use a computer? I say, no, I didn't take one class. Then how'd you learn it? By doing. You know, that applies to anything. Pastor, do you take lessons on carpentry? No, I didn't take one class in my life on carpentry. Well, how'd you learn how to do it? By doing it. Did you ever study plumbing, or did you ever study these various things? No, I studied zero. You say, how'd you learn it? By doing it. I wasn't afraid to try it. And by doing it, I learned it. My friend, it's the same with the Word of God. If you want to really know God's Word, you need to be willing to do God's Word, and you will be blessed in your deed. I would not have learned how to ride a bike if I had not done it. I could have read books about bike riding, but until you do it, you never learn how to ride a bike. Whose horn is this up here? Nathan, is that yours? What kind of horn is that? A French horn. Nathan could read all the books in the world about a French horn. He will never learn how to play it until he does it. Because you have to learn how your lips need to be on that thing and how to blow into that thing. And there's a lot to that. What those little buttons are all for, you do not learn how to play any instrument until you do it. The same applies to playing a sport, driving a car. You can read all the books you want, but you don't gain the blessing until you do it. Well, if God is going to send us a revival, we need to get our hearts ready. A heart ready for revival is a heart that is attentive to whatever God says. I'm listening, Lord. It is a heart that says, I'm open, God. Let your word soak into my life. And then, Lord, I'm going to practice whatever you teach me. I'm going to do what you say. I want to conclude by having you go to Matthew chapter 7, which is a scripture where Jesus shows us the importance of not just being a hearer, but a doer. Matthew 7. You're familiar with these verses. These verses bring to the close that great sermon of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The scripture says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What is the difference between the wise man and the foolish man? Now we say the difference is the wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. Well, technically that's not the answer. Why was the wise man wise? Why was the foolish man a fool? Because both men heard the same message, but the wise man obeyed it. And that's why his house was on a rock. Whereas the foolish man heard the same message, but he did not obey it. He is building on sand. I ask you today, what is your house built on? Is your house built on bedrock? Is your house built on a solid foundation, or is it built on something that's going to come down when the trials come, when the testing times come? We have to be obedient to get ready for revival. We need to say, Lord, whatever you say to me, I'm going to do it. I'm going to surrender. And then we're ready. Our hearts are ready to receive whatever God wants to say to us next week. Amen. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Our Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit will work in the hearts of all of our dear people and help them, Lord, today to surrender to you. Lord, I pray that there'd be great repentance at Faith Baptist Church, that whatever you say to us, we will do it. That we will have ears to hear what your Spirit wants to say, a heart to accept whatever you want to say, a will to obey whatever you say to us. Lord, please bless our needy lives with a needed reviving by your grace. May you do a great work, especially among the teenagers, that they at the crossroads of their life will surrender so that their future would be directed and blessed and not cursed. May they not build on sand, but Lord, may all our young people have a firm foundation for their future. And I pray for every parent that we will set the example, that we will not be content just to hear the message, but then go live like the heathen do. But Lord, help us to listen to your word and then change our life every time you show us something. Please give us tender hearts, meek hearts to receive your truth. And Father, I pray that you will stir us. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Cleanse us. That we would be a people that bring forth fruit for eternity. And then, Father, I pray for any in our midst that have never trusted Jesus Christ. Maybe they've heard about the Lord. Maybe they believe you died for them. But Lord, I pray that today they'd ask you to save their souls so that they will not perish but have everlasting life. For you have said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Help them to call out to you today and to see the urgency of the hour. Bless them with salvation. Thank you, Father, for what you will do. We commit this invitation into your hand, and it's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen.